Well, we'll sing the last half of that hymn 170. From verse 4 on. Both parts of the second coming, the rapture and the appearing, are our hope. Both parts. It's interesting, but in the only verse of these six verses of the hymn that speaks of the rapture is, which verse? I'll let you think about that and ask you after we've sung the last three verses, okay? Verse 4. Israel's race shall now behold him, full of grace and majesty. Though he said that not and sold him, pierced and nailed him to the tree. Now in glory, shall their great Messiah see. Now in glory, shall their great Messiah see. 'Tis thy heavenly bride and spirit, Jesus Lord, that bid thee come. All the glory to inherit and to take thy people home. All creation travails, groans, till thou shalt come. All creation travails, groans, till thou shalt come. Yea, amen, let all adore thee, high on thine exalted throne. Savior, take the power and glory, claim the kingdoms for thine own. Come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus, hallelujah, come, Lord, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus, hallelujah, come, Lord, come. Well, want to the end of these last 3.5 years. There is a period of about 75 days that is called the indignation. It is the most awful part of this last time period. It's when God will be pouring forth the awful judgments, and it will be evident. You notice that sometimes Scripture speaks about 3.5 years. Sometimes it uses the 42 months. Sometimes it uses 1,260 days. And since the Jewish way of calculating a year was 360 days, if you calculate it out, 1,260 days, 42 months, and 3.5 years are synonymous. But in Daniel chapter 12, it speaks about 1,290 days. And it speaks about 1,335 days. So from 1,260 to 1,335 are 75 days. In which time, I would like to suggest, there is going to be some of the most terrible battles of the war of God Almighty, or the war of Armageddon. And I'd like to talk about the final scene of conflict when the Lord Jesus comes out of heaven. They hate Jesus just as much as they did the first time that he came into this world. And so they're going to When he comes out of heaven, the beast and his armies are gathered together to do war, to do battle with the one that sits on the horse, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he comes out of heaven with his people. But to understand a little bit better the different actors in the final scene, I'd like to go over, I've made this list, and it probably is a partial list, but let's go, just, I want to give you some scriptures to back up all these actors. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12 to begin with. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. This is generally considered to be Israel. She is clothed with the sun because in the millennial day, Israel will be in supreme authority in the earth. And the moon under her feet, all other authorities submissive to her, and on her head a crown of 12 stars, the 12 tribes of Israel. And it says here, she cried, she being with child, cried, travailing in birth, in pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. That's what happened when the Lord Jesus was born. And it was the instrument of devouring that child was Herod, who gave the command to kill all the children from 2 and below. He wanted to devour that man-child. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. The Lord Jesus came from Israel. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So it doesn't talk anything about the life, the death, or the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. No, he was caught away. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of her. They should feed her there 1,260 days. That's the last half of the tribulation period, 1,260 days. Now it says, and the great dragon was cast out, or there, verse 7, it's there was war in heaven. Now this is what's going to take place, and it's generally considered to be at the middle of the great tribulation. That's when this will take place, a war in heaven, and it says, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, Satan. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That's why this is such an awful period. Satan has been cast out of heaven, and he comes to earth having great anger, and especially his venom is directed toward those Jewish people. You can already see it in the world today. The president of Iran now, he vows to completely rid the earth of Israel. Well, that's Satan behind them, and it's going to get worse when Satan is cast out of heaven. That's about the middle of the tribulation. The fact that it's 1,260 days that the woman is preserved gives us to understand that that happens about the middle of the tribulation period. So the first one is Israel. The next one is the dragon, which is Satan. And I'd like to say that number 2, 3, and 4 here in this list are sometimes referred to as the Trinity of Evil. It's like God is triune. There is a Trinity of Evil. And you have Satan here in chapter 12, and you have the next two in chapter 13. Let's go over there just to see. He says in verse 1 of chapter 13, I stood upon the sand of the sea, And I saw a beast rise out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, upon his names, the name on his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Notice that, because today earthly authorities get their authority from God. For as much as they may not recognize God, all authority comes from God. And that's why we as Christians are commanded to submit to authority. But in that day, in this tribulation period, authority, earthly authority, will get their authority directly from Satan. And that's why to submit to their authority, to submit to them putting the mark of the beast on a person, will be automatic condemnation. So there you have the beast. He's a one that rises out of the sea. Now, Scripture is, especially in Revelation, is figurative, and the sea is the figure of the nations in moved by strong waves of religion. The Muslim religion is moving the population of the earth in a tremendous way. And waves of politics, even here in the United States, it goes back from the right to the left and to the right and to the left. And it's out of this massive confusion. It's going to be terrible after the Lord comes. Is going to rise up this charismatic figure, the beast, and he's going to take power. Great power. And it says at the end of verse 3, all the world wondered after the beast. Somebody was talking between the meetings about world government. I don't think it's going to come complete world government, but this man is going to be a man that is so powerful that all the world wonders after him, and they worship the dragon which gave a power to the beast. That's what Satan has always wanted, is worship. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and to power was given unto him to continue 42 months. There's that time frame again. Whenever you have 3.5 years, 42 months, or 1,260 days, it's the last half of that tribulation, the 7-year tribulation that it's referring to. Now look down in this same chapter 13 to verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Now this is not coming up out of the sea, coming out of a more settled state of things. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Notice that, like a lamb, because this is what is considered to be the Antichrist. There's a lot of confusion on these topics, and I've noticed that in those who write on future events in Christian circles, many times do not distinguish these two. They beast and the Antichrist. They kind of mix them together. But I think there is real reason to believe that Antichrist has his seat in Jerusalem, because he's going to go into the temple and he's going to show himself as God, like we were mentioning, which is called the apostasy. But the beast is going to be written by the woman. And we're going to talk about the woman down here at the bottom. So I really believe that the beast is Rome. There is no other religion that has embassies throughout the whole world like Rome does. Political influence, it rides the beast. Okay, now let's go on to the king of the north and the king of the south. God's eye is on this piece of territory. That's where the Lord Jesus came. It's interesting to think that in all his 33.5 years of life, the Lord Jesus never really left this particular area of the earth. It's where he passed his whole life. Interesting to think about, isn't it? But the Lord Jesus is when he was betrayed. You remember they took the money that they Judas got. He got 30 pieces of silver, and they bought the potter's field to bury strangers in. And that field is called the field of blood unto this day. That's what Israel is. It's a field to bury strangers in. They're going to come from all parts of the earth to fight against the Lord Jesus. They're going to fall there. They're going to be buried there. And that land will be literally soaked in blood. It's the field of blood. For 1,600 furlongs. It's, some people calculate it's the whole length of the land of Israel. It's going to be literally soaked in the blood of the enemies of the Lord Jesus when he comes back to reign. Satan is making his desperate attack to conquer the King of Kings. You know, brethren, that's why Revelation is called the revelation of Jesus Christ. When John knew the Lord Jesus here in this world, he knew him as the meek and humble Lamb of God. And so in the book of Revelation, he sees him in a totally different way. Here is a man who's going to come, and he's going to reign with a rod of iron. He's going to reign supreme, and he's going to tread the winepress of the fury and the wrath and fury of Almighty God. Is that the Jesus that John knew in life? No. And when he sees him, he falls at his feet as dead. Is it the same person? Yes, it's the same person. And that's why the book of Revelation is called the revelation of Jesus Christ. Yes, he is the Lamb of God, but he is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And the Lion turns aside for none. He goes straight forward, and all the enemies that come against him are going to be trodden down before him. Oh, brethren, the glory of that day when Jesus reigns. It's hard for us to even grasp it in the way we live today. But it's coming. It's coming soon. Tremendous to try to think about it. So God measures everything from the land of Israel. And so when we talk about the King of the North and the King of the South, we're talking about from Israel. Let's go to Daniel chapter 11. There we have those two figures too. And you'll see it throughout the whole of the chapter, but we get down to the last part of the chapter, then we get the time of the end. You'll notice verse 40 says, at the time of the end. Chapter 11 of Daniel, verse 40. At the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. It's talking about the Antichrist. It's going to push at the Antichrist. And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind. Remember, the Antichrist is here in Israel. The king of the south, and this is the first thing that happens, is going to push at the Antichrist. And the king of the north is going to come down through Israel at that time too. So that's the king of the south is Egypt, generally considered to be Egypt. And although they have a peace pact with Israel right now, they've never been that awful friendly with Israel. King of the north is generally considered to be the Assyrian. You remember that capital of Syria is Damascus. The capital of Assyria was Nineveh. It's a different name in northern Iraq. It exists today. Anybody remember what the name of it is?
Mosu, okay. But it's interesting. But the king of the north is the Assyrian, and it's different than Syria. Syria may form part of the king of the north. But it's interesting to hear our older brethren talk about it sometimes. And generally they think it includes a lot of Turkey. Remember, Turkey wants into the European Union, and they never have been able to get into it. They just don't meet the requirements, and there's tremendous opposition of them being in the European Union. And the reason is that they are part of the King of the North, and they are not going to be allied in the final encounter with Europe. They're going to be against them. So what I've heard is that it will include Turkey, Syria, and northern Iraq, which is the part where the Kurdish people are. That is probably where the Assyrian Confederation is, that is the king of the north. Now, further on, we read about Gog, and if you want to go to learn about Gog, go to Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. We're not going to read at the present moment very much here, but notice Ezekiel 38, verse 2, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech. Some people think that's Moscow. And Tubal, the Asian capital of Russia. Anyhow, Gog is generally considered to be Russia. Magog means the people of Russia. And then, if you look further down in these two chapters, you'll find Persia mentioned. Persia is Iran. Iranian people are not Arabs. They are Persian people. That's a completely different race there. And so it's different from the peoples of the Arabian Peninsula. Iran is Persia. Now, the Arab nations that are around Israel, let's go to Psalm 83 to identify some of those. I don't know that I can identify them all, but a few of them we can identify today. Psalm 83, verse 1, Keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God, for lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, Come, and let us cut them off from being a nation. The name of Israel shall be no more in remembrance. It's just about basically what they say today, isn't it? For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. The tabernacles of Edom. Edom is generally thought to be down here in the area of the Red Sea. That is one nation, one people, part of the Arab peoples. But that is, according to one of the minor prophets, it doesn't come to me right now, is destined for total destruction, the Edomites. And the Ishmaelites, all these are relatives of Israel. It's interesting. Edom was Esau. That was the brother of Jacob. And the Ishmaelites, that was Isaac's brother. And of Moab, that was Lot's son. And the Hagarines, Gebal and Ammon. You know, Jordan, the capital of Jordan is called Ammon. It's really this word Ammon. They're the Ammonites. And Amalek. Amalek was another of Israel's relatives. And the Philistines and the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined with them. They have Hopen, the children of Lot. Moab and Ammon were the children of Lot. Selah. So you get the picture there. These all our people in the general region of Israel that want to completely cut off Israel from being a nation any longer. They do it any way they possibly can. They can do it by negotiations, get Israel to concede land for peace. They'll do that, but they don't want peace. They just want to displace Israel completely. So the last one is the woman that rides the beast. And for that, let's go to Revelation chapter 17. And there we will see this entity, this woman that rides the beast. It's called Mystery Babylon the Great. Let's read a few verses here. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. It says many waters. It's talking about many peoples. The nations of the earth are looked at as waters that can be pushed around as at will with waves of politics, waves of religion. So she sits on those many waters. There is no religious system that has such influence in politics as the Roman Catholic system. I should mention that it's not only the Roman Catholic system. It is all the evangelical groups that join together with them in what is called the ecumenical movement. It is strong as well. There are many who want to join together. And I noticed in my time in South America, it wasn't as it was when Brother Eric Smith went to South America, when they looked at you as a heretic. I've been called that a few times, but generally they say, you're our lost brethren, our departed brethren, and come back to the fold of the Catholic Church, is what they say. So there are those who are going back, and they are... I heard, where was I the other day? And I heard about some, I think it was in the Dominican Republic, some prayer service that they had in which even the Open Brethren were included in getting together with Catholics and all the rest for a prayer service for some purpose. I forget what it was, but people are unknowingly going into association with this system that is so basically evil. It's interesting in Spain, brethren, where I hope to go on the 14th, they say that the 50% of the people are atheists. They don't believe in God at all. And to mention God is like mentioning a dirty word. Let me tell you, you get an awful reaction if you do. The rest are nominal Catholics, but they're so fed up with the Catholic system. The priests who are homosexuals and child molesters, that they are ready to throw it all up and destroy it. And they're ready for the rise of Antichrist. But verse 2 says, With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. That's the beast we read of, the political head of Western Europe in Rome. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, and having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornications. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. See, John had seen the birth of the church in the day of Pentecost and seen the beautiful thing that the Spirit of God had formed. And now he sees what this has developed into through man's and Satan's influence, and he wonders with great admiration. So this is the woman that rides the beast. And notice chapter 18, verse 4, speaking about it. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partaker of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. We need to be simple, brethren, and not get involved in these alliances. And notice what is found in her, the merchandise that was found in her in chapter 18, verse 12. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots. Notice the last two on the list. Slaves and souls of men. The least thing of importance is the souls of men. If you look at the Darby translation, that slaves is bodies and souls of men. That's what least is important to them. What is the head of the list is gold and silver. Wealthy system that is, and no wonder the beast allows this woman to ride her for the first 3.5 years, because there are advantages of financing to allow her that position. She will be destroyed at the middle of the beast, at the middle of the prophetic week. And that's what gives place to apostasy, when man turns away even from an outward form of a God in heaven. Generally thought that she is destroyed at that time, and then from that time on, the beast and the Antichrist and the devil are the trinity of evil that demand worship. Now, I want to take you to the final showdown at the end of the tribulation, and there are various encounters, various battles that are fought. Let's go back, first of all, to Daniel chapter 11. And verse 40. If you read the whole chapter, Daniel 11, it talks a lot about the king of the north and the king of the south. And many of much of this chapter is historical. It's already happened. I don't happen to be a very good history student, so I can't explain all that to you. But it's interesting. At the beginning of verse 40, notice it says, at the time of the end. So we're talking about something still future here. Shall the king of the south push at him? It's been talking about the king. Notice in verse 36, the king shall do according to his will. It's the willful king. That's the Antichrist, the one who is in power here in Jerusalem. Verse 40 says, at that time shall the king of the south push at him. I would guess that just means he's going to be provoking. From Egypt, they're going to be pushing at Israel. And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. He shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. These shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the children chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries. The land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. Okay, so the first thing that happens is Egypt pushes at the Antichrist. And then the king of the north, who comes down with a flood. And it's going to be an attack that Israel will not be able to resist. It's going to go right down through the land. One of the Old Testament prophets says it's like the Garden of Eden in front of them, and it's like a desolate wilderness behind them as he comes down through there, destroying all that's in his path, and he's going to come right down into Egypt. And it says the Libyans, you know, Muammar Gaddafi, you mentioned that? Or as you mentioned that, yeah. He's over here in Libya. He's going to be at his steps of the Assyrian. He's a friend of the Assyrian. And the Ethiopians down here a little bit further, but they're going to be allied with him. Okay, we're going to just stop there at the end of verse 43 for a moment. I don't want you to lose your place there because we're going to come back. But look at the map here now. Remember, the Antichrist here in Jerusalem is confederate. There's a pact signed for protection between the people of Israel and the European Union, or the revived Roman Empire, headed by the beast, the head of that Roman Empire. And so when the Assyrian attacks from the north and goes through and leaves such a terrible path of devastation, immediately that's going to be a call to the beast to come with his armies. And when he comes over with his armies is what we have in Revelation chapter 19. Turn over there, please. And verse 11. Here is, brethren, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the manifestation or the appearing. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. Oh, brethren, what a tremendous thing when heaven opens and a white horse, symbol of victory. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. See that? When he comes back, he's going to make war. He's not going to come as the meek Lamb of God. He's going to come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. The Lord Jesus has many glories. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. That is the Lord Jesus. There are glories of his person that we will never be able to know. Only he knows. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. This is not his blood. This is the blood of his enemies, as we'll see a little bit later. And his name is called the Word of God. No question that this is the Lord Jesus. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Who are these armies? Go back to verse 8 when it's talking about the marriage of the Lamb. It says that his wife had made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousnesses of saints. So the armies of heaven are the redeemed that come back with him. You and I are going to be eyewitnesses when Jesus comes back in power and glory. Tremendous thing. People ask me if I have plans to go to the Holy Land. I say, yes, I do. I may not get there when I'm down here, but I got plans to go, and I think you do too, don't you, Brother Lyle? Yeah, it's going to be wonderful. We'll get a view that even people that go over now won't get when he comes back to the Mount of Olives. You know, it's interesting. He went up from the Mount of Olives. And any of you know the geography over there, there's what is called the Temple Mount. I have a picture of it in my house. It is so fabulously interesting to me. The temple was in that location before it was destroyed. And now today there is what they call the Mosque of Omar, which is the third most holy site of the Muslim peoples. And it's a very delicate thing with the between the Jewish people and the Muslims, because if they touched that site, it would immediately be in war with all the Arabs. So they have to be very careful about it. But somehow they're going to build the temple. And I heard more recently that they now have found out that the original foundations of the temple are a little to the north of the Mosque of Omar, and they could actually build the temple without doing it, without touching the Mosque of Omar. So what will happen will be very interesting to watch, but I hear that they have all the materials ready for the building of the temple. And once they get the permission to do it, it wouldn't take but a few weeks that they could have a temple in place to start their animal sacrifices again. So things are moving. Very interesting. Yeah.
That temple that will be built, that will be the Antichrist that will be in that temple proclaiming he's God. That's the building he'll use.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's pretty clear in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that he will go into the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Not only that, but he will put the image of the beast in there and demand that it be worshipped. And it says in chapter 13 that he will have power to give breath to the image of the beast. Whatever that means, I'm not sure that I understand. But it says here in verse 15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, there's the political head, and the kings of the earth, there's 10 kings that are arrayed with him, and their armies. I suppose it'll be the greatest display of military force that there's ever been, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So here's what happens when the king of the north is down here in Egypt. The king, the beast, comes with his armies to defend his ally, the Antichrist. And when he gets there is when the Lord comes out of heaven. And the first battle of the War of Armageddon is when he destroys the beast and his armies. Notice verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. That's another name of the Antichrist, the false prophet, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. First two that arrive in the lake of fire are these two that are caught in red-handed rebellion against the Christ of God, and they're thrown directly. They're not even given a trial, thrown directly into the lake of fire. The first two that get there. The beast and the Antichrist. Verse 21. The remnant, all those soldiers, were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. What a terrible slaughter it's going to be. You imagine, we're not going to fight. There's no indication that we will fight in that battle. It'll be the Lord. And they can fire all the missiles they want at him. They won't have any effect at all. The sword of his mouth, he's going to knock one army after another off their feet to the ground. They'll be dead before they even realize what's going on. Oh, the power that will be displayed at that moment. Yes, he is the meek Lamb of God, but he is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he will not turn aside for anybody. So that's the first battle of the War of Armageddon. Some think that the place is a little bit to the north of Jerusalem in a valley called Megiddo. And Armageddon is kind of a derivative of Megiddo. Now go back to Daniel chapter 11. We left the king of the north down there in Egypt. Daniel 11 and verse 44. But tidings out of the east and out of the north. See, he's down here in Egypt. What's to the east and to the north of there? It's the land of Israel. Tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. This is the Assyrian, the king of the north. What could trouble him? We don't know exactly. It doesn't say what the tidings are, but maybe he hears that there's an invasion from the beast, and that the beast has mysteriously been totally annihilated, and that there is a heavenly foe that has come into the scene. And so what happens? It says, therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas. See, the Dead Sea is right over here, and the Mediterranean Sea is right there, and in between is Jerusalem. Between the seas, in the glorious holy mountain, it's Jerusalem. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. That's the second battle of the War of Armageddon. So the king of the north is now destroyed as well as the beast, as the Lord proceeds to establish his kingdom. Now there is one further battle that will take place in the invasion from Russia that we want to talk about. But before I get around to that, just want to come back here to these different time frames. Remember 1260, 1290, and 1335. 1260 to 1290 is another 30 days, and 1290 to 1335 is another 45 days. And what has been suggested by some authors, and perhaps is the case, I don't know that we can say definitely that it is the case, but that between the battle, or the battle to destroy the beast, and the battle to destroy the king of the north is the 30-day period. And then there is another 45 days in which Russia will invade from the north. That's a possibility. I just suggested that seems to me that that could be the case. But I want to talk about something else that happens between the second battle, where the Lord defeats the king of the north, and the third battle, where the Lord defeats the king, or the Gog and Magog, Russia. And that is the restoration of the 10 tribes. Remember in Matthew 24, we read about the Lord sounding this trumpet and gathering his elect from the four winds. If you turn to the book of Ezekiel chapter 37, is where you have the prophecy of the Valley of Dry Bones. Remember, he comes upon this Valley of Dry Bones and he prophesies, and all of a sudden the bones come one to another and they stand up and muscles come over them and flesh comes upon them and breath. At the last, he is prophesies and breath comes in, and there is a mighty army. That is the regathering of the nation of Israel,
the 10 tribes in that time frame, are going to be brought back from all the places that they've been scattered, and they're going to be brought to the borders of the land of Egypt, or land of Israel, excuse me, and he's going to plead with them. Those people were not guilty of the death and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Those people were guilty of idolatry. And that's why they've been scattered in the earth. They forsook the true God and they went after idols. But he's going to bring them back and he's going to plead with them, and many of them are going to fall and they're not going to make it. But there will be, of the 10 tribes, those that come back to the Lord at that time. And that's what you have in chapter 37. The end of the chapter 37, you have a prophecy of the two sticks. One stick is marked Ephraim, which is considered to be the 10 tribes. And the other stick is marked Judah. And he puts those two sticks in his hand, and they become one stick in his hand. That's the union, again, of those two, of those 12 tribes. And that happens before the final encounter. And when Russia comes down with their hordes, then Israel will be gathered together. In that time frame, too, they're going to recognize all those terrible battles. They're going to recognize their sin. Judah, the ones, the Jews that we're talking about, are going to recognize their sin. And then the 10 tribes are brought in, and then comes the final battle. The battle with Gog and Magog. And we don't have a whole lot of time to read chapter 38 and 39, but it's going to be a tremendous time of let's read a few verses there. 38 verse 2. Son of man, set thy face against Gog in the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Prophesy against them and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws and will bring thee forth. And all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, there's Iran. Ethiopia and Libya with them. Those two from Africa that were with the king of the north, were confederate with the king of the north too. Probably helped them to regroup and to rearm to go back to fight against the Lord. Gomer and all his bands in the house of Togarmah, of the north quarters and all his bands. And notice this part of verse 6. And many people with thee. Some people have asked about China, and I don't know if I can answer that very clearly, but it could be included in this little statement, and many people with thee. It will include many. And the final effort on Satan's part to destroy the Lord, it will come down. Be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee. Be thou a guard unto them. And after many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come back into the land which is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of the many peoples. It's talking about Israel here. Against the mountains of Israel, and again, which have been always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come. This is Gog and Magog. Like a storm thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all the bands and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord, it shall come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest and dwell safely. See, the Lord Jesus is in the midst of them then, and they think that they can come in. Now that the Western power has been destroyed and the king of the north has been destroyed, Gog thinks, well, now it'll be easy to take over. Verse 12, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations,
which have gotten cattle and goods and dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan, all the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, Art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to gather away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, and to take a great spoil? Well, it talks about the Lord Jesus, chapter 39. It says in verse 2, I will turn thee back and will leave but the sixth part of thee. So 5/6 of this company is going to be totally destroyed. And will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand, and thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, the people that is with thee, and I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Well, I think it's enough to read there, but that gives you the idea. That's the final battle as the Lord establishes his kingdom. Actually, he's already in Israel, and as he comes down, he will be totally destroyed. 5/6 of them are going to fall. No wonder that land is going to be soaked in the blood of the enemies of the people of Israel. And then, after that takes place, there's going to be, and it's kind of interesting to see the different judgments that the Lord executes. It says in Matthew 13, he will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. So the angels will be used in establishing his kingdom, and they will go throughout the world and gather out those who are against, those that have rejected the gospel. And then the what we read about in Matthew 25, the judgment of the nations when he gathers all nations before him, that will take place too in this time frame as he establishes his kingdom in the earth. And he's going to cut off the goats, and the sheep are going to be brought into millennial blessing. And then he's going to reign supreme for 1,000 years. We can't imagine the wonderful blessedness of that reign. Just like to read a few verses about the millennial reign, because it is so tremendously beautiful. Isaiah has so much about it, but I thoroughly enjoy just reading little details. Notice in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, shall come to pass in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the tops of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. What a change. No more financing for defense in any nation. Isn't that wonderful, brother? Tremendous. Can you even imagine it? Can't even imagine it. But look a little bit further down. Verse 10. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon the pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. Don't think we realize how terrible it will be when the Lord takes power. He's going to shake terribly the earth. Do you have earthquakes here in this part of the country?
A few.
Huh?
A few.
You're talking about up in Minnesota?
Yeah.
Okay. How about down here in Iowa? You have earthquakes?
Earthquake zone.
Huh? It is. Well, he's going to shake terribly the earth. And I think people are going to get the message. There's somebody in the earth that is to be feared. And he's going to reign supreme. Look at Isaiah 32. There's so many scriptures that could be pointed to, but I just love these verses that speak of this time. Isaiah 32, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. That's where we have righteousness reigning. And princes shall rule in judgment. Verse 17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwelling places and in quiet resting places. There won't be any need of locks. There won't be any need of prisons. Brethren, we don't have a clue of the tremendous glory of the earth in that day, let alone our place is heavenly, although we will be engaged in the government of the earth. I think scripture very clearly teaches that. So maybe we will be sent on commissions down here. Our place is heaven, but just like the president of the U.S. may come to Iowa Falls on the question of government, but this is not his place. But he comes, and so the world to come he has not put in the hand of angels, but he's put into the hands of men. And you and I are going to be involved in reigning with Christ through that millennial day. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the tree of life, which is the Lord Jesus, and that the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Now they say that there's some nations in Africa that almost 50% of the people are HIV positive. Terrible plague that is to the human race. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. There won't be any need of any doctors. Sorry, Aaron, we won't need any nurses either. But I guess you won't be around for that purpose anyhow. And there won't be any pharmacies or hospitals. Can you imagine it? I find it tough to even imagine it. But that's what's ahead for this world too, under the reign of Christ. Oh, what a glorious day is ahead, brethren.